In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O God, who show the light of your truth to those who go astray, so that they may return to the right path, give all who, for the faith they profess, are accounted Christians, the grace to reject whatever is contrary to the name of Christ, and to strive after all that does it honor, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. There was a scholar of the law who stood up to test Jesus and said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" He said in reply, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He replied to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But because he wished to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man fell victim to robbers as he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. They stripped and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road, but when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite came to the place, and when he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. But a Samaritan traveler who came upon him was moved with compassion at the sight. He approached the victim, poured oil and wine over his wounds, and bandaged him. Then he lifted him up on his own animal, took him to an inn, and cared for him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper with the instruction, "Take care of him. If you spend more than what I have given you, I shall repay you on my way back." Which of these 3, in your opinion, was neighbor to the robber's victim? He answered, "The one who treated him with mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The Gospel of the Lord. You know, one of the interesting things in this Gospel is something that, without study, we would miss, but Jews at the time would have recognized and been a little bit shocked. So in this parable, we have these 3 people, one who helps and 2 who don't. The first, a priest, and for the Jews, there are really 3 groups of people. The priests in the order of Aaron, the Levite priests, and then the people of Israel. And so as Jesus is telling this parable, the people there would be realizing how he's breaking things down. And so when he gets to the 3rd person, They're expecting themselves to be in that story, but instead, Jesus has their enemy, the Samaritans, do what the priest and the Levite ought to have done. And they were like, ooh, that's convicting. Now, that also connects to a bunch of other things in here in terms of the language, but I'm going to leave that for you to read in the full homily online. Right now, I want to focus on the message here through all of them, all of the readings, that the person, a person, is the kind of good, pay attention carefully here, the kind of good towards which the only proper and adequate attitude is love. By virtue of being who we are in the image and likeness of God, we are a good in ourselves, and the only way in which we should be related to by God, by ourselves toward each other and toward others, is in an attitude of love. So through that first reading in the gospel, Christ is revealing, as Pope John Paul II liked to say, man to man's self. By showing us his example, the way of love, which is the necessary fruit of faith. The way of love, which is the necessary fruit of faith. And St. Paul in the second reading, proclaiming that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is our God, our Creator, who has become like us in all things but sin. There you go. Someone knew it. Who has become like us in all things but sin, so that we, in our fallen state, can recognize how Jesus reveals to us his own divine nature as God, who is love. So he's revealing the way in which a human being ought to perfectly respond to another human being, and the way in which the divine person responds to the other divine persons and to us. Jesus, God the Father's own self-image, so perfect, so complete, that it shares the Father's divinity and exists, distinguishable in a person, the Son. So the Son is revealing the Father to us in the way in which the Father loves, and revealing ourselves to us in the way in which we ought to love. And so the parable of the Good Samaritan allows us, above all, to see in Jesus the fulfillment of the law. You remember he said, I've come to fulfill the law, not abolish it. And he's fulfilling it in a very particular way, because as he asks, and this is in the full homily as well, as he asks this scribe, the lawyer, the studier of the law, what he reads, what he's getting at in there is that the word for neighbor in Hebrew is connected in the same way, like you can use enemy and neighbor, and there are vowels missing in the text. And so you can read it one way as neighbor in the family, and you can read it another way as enemy. You should love your enemy and your neighbor. It all depends on the vowels that are missing. And so Jesus is asking that lawyer, scholar of the law, what he sees, what he reads in there, as Jesus explodes the meaning to include in that word both, meaning everyone. Isn't that cool? Jesus is such a smart guy. So, this parable allows us, above all, to see in Jesus the fulfillment of the law regarding love, compassion to others. Preeminently seen in what Jesus does for us as a human family as a whole, and for each of us individually. Because we were like the man left on the side of the road to die. Each of us has been robbed of our original holiness by original sin. Our selfishness and sins and the sins of others have deeply wounded our souls. And we lay on the side of life's path in need of a Savior. We've been bruised, broken, wounded by life in a fallen world. But in his incarnation, Jesus comes to us on this journey like the Good Samaritan. He is the merciful Lord who heals, the merciful Lord who restores us with the oil and wine of his sacraments, who pays for our salvation with his own sacrifice on the cross, who entrusts the boundless riches of his grace to his own innkeeper, the church, who in turn, through time, watches over our convalescence, our growth into Christian maturity, until he returns for us. Isn't that nice imagery? How deeply intimate the caring of God is for us. In this image, particularly through his son. How does it make you feel when somebody in your life, in your family, friends, cares for you that way? Aren't you profoundly grateful? Like, in those moments, those two words, thank you, aren't they said with a particular depth of meaning that we don't always have when we say thank you to people? When you have truly been touched in your deep need by the love of another, their loving actions, it's very humbling. And in humility, we say, thank you, really, for caring for me, for looking after me. Now, of course, that ought to inspire husbands and wives to be good patients when they're sick. Now, there's a key word here that's used twice, compassion. Translated here, mercy. And it's the same verb that Jesus used when he talked about the crowds like as sheep without a shepherd. That this Samaritan is ministering to the person in need in the way of God. And so we're to understand that the neighbor is the one who shows mercy, real compassion. Not just to family and friend. That can be easy. But to a total stranger in need. Unconditionally. Without judgment. The Samaritan didn't ask that guy if he was a good person before he helped him. He didn't ask him if he was good to his wife and children. He didn't ask him why he was where he was. He didn't say, you should have known better. He saw the need and met the need with the compassion, the unconditional love of God. And that's the core message of our faith, right? Total trust in God, his message, and to love, to have love as the driving power of everything we do and all our relationships. Can you think of how different your life would be in maybe particular aspects if love truly was the driving power in all your relationships and actions? The love that is due and proper to every single human person, whether you like them, love them, are suffering hate for them, disagree with them, think they're a brother from another mother, they're so much like you, or the strangest of strangers, responsible for the decline of the world. No matter who they are, at the heart of who we are is this love. And we can't love ourselves. Remember, love your neighbor as yourself, which is the next question that should be answered that this scholar of the law didn't ask. Well, how do I love myself? We can't love ourselves, our neighbors, or God as God intends us to without faith. For sure. This is where that love rises up. That love, a fruit of that faith. But this faith, as the Apostle James says, which we're very familiar with, faith without works is dead. In other words, faith without active love is empty of the divine life of God animating it. If we're not acting according to this love in our faith, if we're not letting our faith give rise to that kind of love in our lives for others across the board, then we will never truly be able to love ourselves or God. It can't work. Now, it's great to be sensitive to orthodoxy, you know, the teachings of the church. These are really important. We need to hang on to those. We need to teach those. But the practice of the faith follows on that orthodoxy. It can't be without it. Because a faith that doesn't express itself in love can truly be called Pharisaical, like the Pharisees. It's a faith all about the rules, all about the ritual, all about the structures, the colors, where we presume to say to God, I love you, in worship. Where we presume to say, I love you to God in our obedience to the rule. But where God looks back and says, I see that. But you need to go farther. You need to love beyond these walls. You need to love the others. If you're to love me in your worship and in your ritual, in your obedience. Because God might say in these words, I could have made robots. I could have made people without a choice who would follow the rules, worship as they ought, and always have rituals that are perfect. I could have done that. But I didn't, because I want you to be free to do all of those things because you love me, and to love each other, to let those things fuel you with grace, to go beyond the doors and love your neighbor who is part of your group, and your neighbor who is your enemy, perhaps. I think a great imagery of this, we celebrated it last month, is the Sacred Heart of Christ. Now, I don't know how many of you know that story about the Sacred Heart of Christ, how it came to be. In the 1600s, a nun had a series of visions, a French nun. And in those visions, Christ revealed his Sacred Heart to her. And in that revelation, he communicated about his love for us, expressing both his divine and human natures. And those visions were the beginning of the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Christ. And when he first stood in front of Mary, St. Margaret Mary, he showed her his heart. And he described it as a furnace of love. A furnace of love. And then he reached out and took her heart in his hands. And she saw her heart as if it were a tiny little atom. Jesus put it inside his own heart, where it caught fire and started to burn with the flames of his love. That's what he wants for each one of us. When we pray with, when we meditate on the image of the Sacred Heart of Christ, that's what he wants us to be thinking about. Our hearts inflamed by his as a furnace of love. That's really hot. That is an amazing fire. And he wants to take our hearts like he did hers and put them in his to inflame us, to love in the world as we ought to love, as every human being we encounter deserves to be loved. Not because they're perfect, not because they're sinless, not because they're everything we think a human being should be, but because they're a human being, created by God, period. Just like you, and just like me. She wrote a letter that was very bright and clear, that this heart of Christ had driven into the top of it a cross. And on one side was a deep gash, the wound he had received at Calvary when the soldiers put that spear into him. And wrapped around the middle of his heart was a ring of thorns. And Jesus explained to her that those thorns were the indifference. Now, keep in mind here, these are the words of Christ in a vision to a recognized saint, a vision affirmed by the church. That the thorns were representative of the indifference and ingratitude that he receives from the men and women he loves, for whom he died, for whom he became the Good Samaritan. The indifference and ingratitude. I think probably, if we were, as a church, individual members, more frequently aware, less indifferent, more grateful. We would be more loving. And our hearts would truly be much more inflamed by His. But so much of the time, as He is drawing our heart to His so that it can be inflamed, we've got a hose pouring cold water on it so as to remain comfortable in the way in which we do religion. You have that image? When you think about your sins, think about the difficulties, think about the comfort zones we occupy, think about yourself in relation to the story of the Good Samaritan. Can you imagine the times when you've got that hose running, cooling down the work of Christ in you? Nope, Jesus, that's a little too hot for me. Oh, no, I'm not comfortable with that kind of loving of others. No, Jesus, I'm good. I'm good the way I am. Thank you. You know what I mean? You may not say those particular words, but I think you might probably recognize the action. And so, as this story was for the Jews in that moment in time, when they all gasped as he said the Samaritan, their enemy, was the one who showed mercy, so too he shines a mirror on us. So too he wants to get our attention today. Remind us that we deserve to be loved in the way in which he loves, by each other. That we ourselves ought to love ourselves. As incredible creations of God, extraordinary, individually unrepeatable. There can be no other soul exactly the same as yours. And God loves it in its imperfection and in his purifying love. Wants to set you on fire. Imagine a church full of people so on fire in this way. Imagine what that would do to the worship. Imagine what that would do to the reverence. Imagine how extraordinary that would be. Anyone who walked into those doors and found us as a people on fire worshiping God in that way, they wouldn't be able to leave. They'd be like, "What is happening here? This is extraordinary. This is the presence of God in his people." Yeah. So, moral of the story, let us be a people of love. Let the world know us by our love.